Morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here to be a part of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together this morning. I do have a few announcements that I wanted to call your attention to this morning. First of all, there is in the connector through here, if you don't know where the connector is, it is through these double doors and through the black and white foyer there, connects this building and our tower building where our offices are. And we wanted to point you in that direction. This after the service, there'll be a booth set up from our world missions there, and they'll be there to answer questions and show you what trips are going on this summer, what world mission trips are going on. And we have 8 trips this summer, this year, planned for our world missions, which is great to see the kingdom of God at work throughout the world. As we're able, through our world missions, to experience and go and share the gospel throughout the world. Part of what we're called to as believers in the Great Commission, and what we're called to as a church to share the gospel throughout the world. Also, I wanted to remind you that I'll be teaching coming up, starting March 25th, a communicates class. And that's for children about second grade through 11 years old, and that's for those children. If you have children and they've started showing interest spiritually in the gospel and their understanding of the gospel, and maybe it's, if it's a lot of times like my kids, communion happens and they start to actually understand communion a little bit, that it's not just a snack of a cracker and juice in the middle of the service, but they're starting to show spiritual interest, then we ask that you come with them to this class. One parent's required to come each session. It's going to be from 9 to 9:45 on Sunday mornings, starting on the 25th. And so we want you to see fruit in your child's life. And if you want to just bring your child through this, just to hear the gospel and what the church believes and what we believe about our Savior, then I encourage you to do that. So you can talk to myself or Dana Lail about signing up for that class or being a part of it, and we encourage you to do so. Also, there's officer nominations that are still going on. The forms are in the connector, or you can fill one out online, and I pray that you, in some ways, would be praying for who it is you might nominate as an elder or deacon through this time. So I pray that you would do that. Our children are coming in to this morning's sermon on obeying your parents. I'm glad they're here this morning. And I'm also going to ask Bill Underwood to come on up. He's going to share with you. You have 2 inserts in your bulletin. And while Bill comes, he's going to just share with you our stewardship of that. So give Bill your attention this morning.
Good morning. This is one of the Sundays where we have to talk about money. I'm going to make it very quick and painless, I hope. But there are 2 flyers, and both of these are very important. I hope that you will take these with you, take them home, pray about them. One is called Spiritually Gifted to Significantly Serve. And I counted up inside this, there are 74 blocks that give you an opportunity to serve inside this church. And unless you are not among the living or that you are more dull than I am, you can surely find a block to where you can participate. And if you are just coming and listening to the word here, we thank you for that. But you're really missing the whole heart of the church if you don't participate in fellowship with fellow believers. The other is a flyer having to do with the budget. I'm not going to read that to you, but I do want to talk about it. This budget that we proposed for the fiscal year beginning in April, ends in March of 13, was formulated by interaction with ministry teams, the executive pastor, the church treasurer, and a committee of about 10 deacons and elders that represented expertise in varied areas, including accounting, banking, education, business management, medical professionals, investment, and more. We feel this budget was scrutinized by a knowledgeable group of people, and dedicated individuals. And I will tell you, a lot of time was taken and a lot of prayers went up in formulating this budget. And you can read the detail of the budget, but the primary factor I want to point out here is that you've heard from this pulpit many times, that we will not have deficit spending. We will live within our means. And what we project is the contributions for next year, 12 through 13, will be $2,242,000, and that's what we intend to spend. Last year, we budgeted $2,371,000, knowing that we would have deficit spending of $177,000. We don't think that deficit will be that much, but we will have a deficit. The past 3 or 4 months, the giving in the church has been very gracious, and that's why we're projecting that we will collect more. Last week, you heard James Wood speak of Crown Financial and living within one's means, be it a company, a government, individuals, families, and yes, a church. We feel that to be good stewards of God's money, we must live within our means. Tim has spoken that there may be some of you that view the church finances with a critical eye. And there may be those that think we're a rich church and don't need money. You know, I openly offer myself that I will meet with you. If you have questions or comments, if you'll call the church, talk to Janice, I will set up an appointment with you. And you can air whatever thoughts you have, and I will openly answer any questions. You know, all of us can find reasons not to give. But, you know, maybe we ought to look at why we should give. It is biblical. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As the stewardship campaign kicks off, I urge each of you to search your heart, pray, and become part of the giving body of this church. If there are budget cuts you don't like, and we didn't like to do any of them, please remember that there just wasn't enough money to fund everything that we were doing. We are growing. The church is growing. We have new families join every week, and we're moving forward. We have a dynamic group of pastors that speak the gospel every time out of this pulpit. Let's give all we can to the Lord's work and give what we can and what we should, and let's move forward in discipleship, serving our community, helping others, and winning souls to Christ. Thank you.
Let's take time now to prepare our hearts to worship our resurrected King.
Try to understand, would a God become a man, living among the ones created by his hand? Why, oh, my mind, it can't conceive what my soul surely believed, living he gave his life. Heaven's holy sacrifice.
Oh, for the wonder of it all.
Lord, I praise your name.
Oh, for the wonder of it all. I'm broken.
He wore the crown of heaven,
but a cross he chose because he loved.
No, honey.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? The focus of our sermon, of course, will be on children obeying their parents. I would be quick to remind us all that we are, each and every one of us, God's children, and we're to be quick to obey Him. It's our privilege to worship Him this morning. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols.
Them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them.
Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have expressed your love for us and given your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would hold us, that you would tie us with cords of love and kindness, that we would draw near to you even in this hour of worship. Holy Spirit, blow through this place and move us to worship our High King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Save the wretch.
We come to our time to affirm our faith with a confidence, not a confidence in what we have done, but a confidence in what Christ has done on our behalf. And it is this confidence in Christ upon which we rest. And so, Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death?
But belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
You may be seated. We move from our affirmation of faith to a confession of sin. It is, as we see the revelation of the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, rather than measuring ourselves by our culture and saying, well, they're doing it, it's okay if I do it, we measure ourselves upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do so, we find ourselves to be weighed and wanting. We lack the righteousness of Christ. And so as his children, we come before him to confess our sin. Let's do so together, saying, you, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. If you've turned away from the Lord this week, this is an opportunity for you to silently and humbly, with all honesty and authenticity, to confess your sin to the Lord.
Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, saying the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a few moments to greet those around you in the name of Christ. We go to the Lord in prayer. We oftentimes call it a throne of grace. And this morning, we are indeed serve a gracious God. We can come to Him with our insecurities, with our struggles. And the Lord Jesus Christ is right now, in actuality, every second of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. So let's go before this throne that is so gracious. Lord Jesus Christ, we honor your name in this service. We honor it with our lives. And Lord, we sing this Gloria Patri where we give glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because you are the same from beginning to end and you always shall be. Lord Jesus, we are humbly thankful for the fact that every second of every day, you're at work in your creation, you're at work in your word, and you're at work in our own lives and the lives of other people. And Lord, we are so humbled that you, even now, are interceding for us before the Father. Lord, without you as our mediator, our great high priest, we would come in filthy rags before a holy king and he would kick us out. We would have no place there. But Lord Jesus, you have taken the filthy rags off of us, and you have replaced them with royal robes of righteousness, as Isaiah puts it. And so, Lord, we come in to the throne, into this throne room in the presence of a holy God, with great boldness and confidence. Not because we ourselves have it all together, but because Jesus Christ has it all together for us. Lord, we honor his name. We praise you, Lord, for sending your Son to live the perfect life that we cannot, to die the perfect sacrifice for us, and to conquer death on our behalf and be raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would honor these tithes and offerings that we are about to give, that they would be gifts for the gospel and for your kingdom. Lord, we pray for today as our youth ministry goes to Highland Park to once again to share our lives with the people in that neighborhood. But I pray that even this very simple act of kindness would change someone's heart, that they would once in their life, maybe they've been burned by the church, maybe they've been have a negative view of the church, but may they see this afternoon that the church loves them. Lord, may you open up our opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, may you do that in our own families, may you do that in our schools, and may you do that in our workplaces this week. We pray now that you would bless our worship as we give you all praise and glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I fail, you lead me in your way. When the race is too rough, you run beside me. You're there to guide me all the way.
For the reading of God's word. Derek and Lauren are going to read to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Do you need a hard copy or do you have electronic there? Okay, you're all set. There will be a day, I think, before I pass on when everyone will have an electronic device for their scripture. Yeah, all right. Thanks, Derek.
All right, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise.
That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Derek and Lauren. You're brave to come up and read a scripture that says obey your parents. You kind of set the standard here. That's great, though. We're so thankful that you participated. And so many children participated, young and old. You know, recently I heard a story about somebody real old. Did I hear that back there? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I heard a story about one of my friends. They had their younger brother visit them. And so the younger brother got up early and went down to make his own breakfast. And when she came down, she found all the spoons out of the drawers. The spoons were just stacked up all along the counter. And he kept trying another spoon. And she goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Your spoons are bad. Something's wrong with your spoons. Every spoon, I take a bite of the cereal, and it tastes bad. It tastes sour." And he had gone through about 12 spoons. And so she looks at him, and she says, "Do you think maybe the milk is sour?" He's like, "Oh, I didn't think of that." Now, one of the things I've noticed as a parent is that my children are ignorant of their ignorance. They don't know what they don't know. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to be ignorant. You're just young, and you haven't been exposed to all the experiences of some of us who have a few years under our belts, right? Yeah, I look at the choir for that. Yeah. And so what happens is we need people to help us. We need people to go before us. We need people to help us learn what we don't know, what we don't understand. It never crossed that young man's mind that the milk was sour. And over the years, I've watched young people try one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another, trying to find fulfillment and joy in their life. Never once did it cross their mind that their heart is sour. Everywhere they go, and everything they touch, nothing they eat brings peace and joy to their heart. But they keep trying different things. And only by the grace of God will they one day discover, my heart is sinful. I might come into a great situation, but I actually bring sin into the situation. It's not just that evil's out there in the world. And it is. But evil is even within my heart. What do I do? How would I even know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? And so Paul lays out for us this beautiful passage as he speaks. First of all, he speaks of this idea of submitting. In verse 21, he speaks that we're to mutually submit to one another in chapter 5. And then he gives the first example of that. Wives, submit to your husband. And then he moves on and he speaks to children. And he says, children, obey your parents. And then he moves on toward the middle of chapter 6 and speaks that slaves are to obey their masters. I want us to understand that God has ordered the structure of our society, and that when families break down, our culture breaks down. When families disintegrate, our society disintegrates. And so God in his kindness has ordered the family. He's given the family in order to be the stabilizing building block of our world, of our culture, of our society. And so in his wisdom, he gave children, and children he gave to parents. And so parents are to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring up our children in such a way that they love the Lord. As a parent, I feel that my greatest responsibility to my children is to teach them that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never going to make it. I try to teach them not to depend on education. Yes, get a great education. Don't depend on your education. I want you to be a good boy or a good girl, but don't trust in your own moral goodness or in your own self-righteousness. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A parent is always to point their child to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul sets forth this wonderful structure, which is to the benefit of the child. Just as the wife is to submit to her husband for her benefit, so also children are to obey their parents to their own benefit. It is this security structure, this safe place that surrounds them. And so if you will, look at the text and see where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, of course it's right. Young people need someone to go before them, to prepare the way. When you were just a little baby, someone had to feed you and clothe you and take care of you. And so it's right. It's honoring to the Lord for children to obey their parents. What does it mean to obey? The word obedience in God's word is similar in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew. The word in the Greek means to listen with the intent of obedience. It means to listen so that you can organize yourself under that authority. And so when it says obey, it's a little Greek verb. It's akouo, like acoustics. Akouo, to listen. I listen. You listen with the intent of obedience. It's similar in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When we reach Deuteronomy chapter 6 next fall, when we preach our way through the book of Deuteronomy, when we come to chapter 6, you'll hear the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for listen, to hear, to listen with the intent of obedience. So what does it mean to obey? It means to listen carefully with the intent of obedience. And I believe there's three characteristics in obedience. First, obedience should be done immediately. It should be done completely, and it should be done without complaint. Immediately, completely, and without complaint. And so as a child, if you're listening to your parent and they say something you don't understand, you're perfectly welcome to ask them a question about what they're saying so that you can have a more full understanding of their intention. You're not to ask the question in a contentious way. You're to ask the question so that you may gain more understanding and information so that you can obey, so that you can hear and understand, and you can organize yourself underneath the leadership of your mother and your father. And so obedience that is not immediate, complete, and is accompanied with complaint is actually not a biblical obedience. And so seek clarification from your parents. When they say to you, your curfew, you must be home by 10, it's fair for you to say, did you mean a.m. or p.m.? Right? That's a fair question. Let's get the details. Or if your mother says to you, it's time for supper, you know that you should go immediately and get in the car. Right? There's this sense of immediate, complete, without complaint. You know, you might get in the car and say, where are we going for supper tonight? And you might have an option. Your parent might say, well, what would you like this evening? But I want you to recognize that this idea of obedience is one that is for your own protection. It's to protect you from your ignorance. Now, I have truly met young people who think that they are smarter than their parents. I mean, truly,
truly, really, they're convinced that they're smarter than their parents. I know. I was convinced that I was smarter than my parents one time. I'll never forget. I was in the fourth grade. I was so frustrated. Was working on my multiplication tables, and my mother made me do something, and I was so frustrated, I say, I just can't take it anymore. No, multiplication tables and supper, I mean, how hard could life be, right? I mean, how much more could a 10-year-old bear? I said, I just have to get out of here. I thought I would run away. I wasn't allowed to cross the street, so I kept going around the block. Out four laps around the block, I got hungry. I went in, you know, okay, I'm back, you know. Nine times nine is 81. I want you to recognize that when God has given us parents, he's given us parents for our benefit, to protect us, to guide us, to reveal truth to us, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The text clearly says, obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey your parent, you are in essence obeying the Lord. The Lord has placed you in your home, and I hope and pray it's a Christian home. I know many of you do not have Christian parents, and we're thankful that many of you come to our church. You get up and you get yourself dressed and you get yourself fed and you come along. You come to our church, and at home your parents are not worshiping the Lord God. They're worshiping something else. I do want you to know they are worshiping something. They're not worshiping the Lord. But men and women and boys and girls are created first and foremost to worship. We are worshipers. And that God has worked in your heart in such a way that you're here to worship him is a sign of being a human being, a redeemed human being, a human being who's been revealed through the power of the Spirit that my heart is sinful, it's sour. I'm done trying all of these spoons. I'm done trying all of these options. I realize it's my issue. I come to the Lord. Oh, Lord, receive me. And we worship him because of the work of Christ. And so we're to obey the Lord. And so, children, when you obey your parents, you are, in essence, obeying the Lord. The Lord has placed your parents over you. And you are to follow your parents, especially the godly leadership of your parents, where they're leading you toward the Lord. They're trying to convince you, no, trusting nothing but the Lord. Don't trust in your physical beauty. Don't trust in your popularity. Don't trust in your good grades or in your hard work. Those are all fine things. But trust in the Lord. He's your only hope. And so, if you will, on one side of the road, we have obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. On the other side of the road, we have this idea of honor your father and mother. And so, I want us to break down this word honor just a little bit. The word honor means to reverence. It means to respect. It ultimately means to fear. So, if you were driving down the road, I want you to recognize that the right side of your lane, there's usually a white line, a solid white line along the edge, and that is this obedience. God is defining one edge of your life, obey your parents. The other edge of your life is that you're to honor your parents. And so as you're driving your life down the road, you need to recognize, I need to stay between these two lines. The Lord has established these boundaries for me. That in my life, I'm to obey and honor my parents. So we've talked about obedience. Let's think a little bit about honoring. Honoring literally means to fear. To reverence your parents, to fear them. And I believe you should fear them for two reasons. Much the same as we fear God. First of all, we fear because they bring judgment. They bring punishment. They are the authority, and they will step in and correct you and bring discipline. Now, we know that because God is a just God, he must punish every single sin that's ever been done by every single person who's ever lived, because God is just. God would not be a just God if he did not punish every single sin that's ever been committed. And so we know God to be a just God. His word reveals this to us. And because he's a just God, he will punish every single sin that has ever been committed by every single person. Now, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we must recognize and celebrate, if I'm able to say that in this sentence, that God visited our punishment on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we are a Christian, it means because God is a just God and he will punish every single sin, that he punished the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. When he suffered and he died on the cross, he did so because of our sin. And so our just God punished his righteous Son for our sin. I still remember the day that I received a spanking for something that my brother had done. I was furious. I was defensive. I explained. I tattled. I ended up with the spanking. I was so disappointed and so disheartened because it just wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair that Mike did this and I ended up with the spanking. You know, my sense of justice also drives me to think it's not fair that God the Father would punish his righteous Son with my sin. But God did. It's this amazing love of God. It's this amazing love of God. And as a parent, we step in, and in some ways, we represent God's authority in the lives of our children. And you're to fear us in two ways. First of all, because there is a judgment. There's a judgment, and your parents are sinful. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to make mistakes in our leadership of the home. We're going to make mistakes at times. When we seek to point you to the Lord, we end up pointing you away from the Lord. We end up frustrating you. I'm going to preach to that in the next week that I preach, in verse 4 of chapter 6. But for today, I want you to recognize that the fear of the Lord is not only that the Lord will punish us, but it's also that somehow we might lose the Lord. I think the greatest fear of a person's life is that they would somehow lose the Lord, that they would lose the love of the Lord. That makes us afraid. It's a genuine fear to think, I'm such a bad person. There's just no way God could ever love me. I've made so many mistakes, some out of ignorance, some out of just a petulance and arrogance, a complete rebellion against the Lord. Knowingly, I've sinned against God. And yet the greatest fear between these two fears, or the two aspects of fear, if you will, is when God moves us to not fearing punishment, but fearing the loss of the intimacy of our relationship with him. I know quite often when I've committed a sin, one of my first reactions is to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I think in essence I'm saying, don't spank me, I'll be better. But I moved to the point of saying, Lord, in a way, I don't care what you do to me. Just don't leave me. I can't imagine my life without God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in this intimate relationship with me. My life would be over if I lost the Lord. And this is the second aspect of the fear. The fear of our parent, and sometimes it overwhelms us to think that I'll lose my mom. I'll lose my dad. They won't be with me any longer. Lara and I have both recently lost our fathers. Within the past year, our fathers have passed away. Lara's mother passed away in 1992. My mother passed away in 1995. So now we are the patriarch and the matriarch of our home. And we seek to establish an umbrella of protection and instruction for our home, to point our children to the Lord. We stand, if you will, over them, reaching out all that we know about God, over the top of them, to protect them and to instruct them, to bring them to a place where they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would worship Him. It's our desire that each one of our children would obey us as we obey the Lord. And I want us to be very careful when we preach a sermon to children about children, this idea that you're to obey and you're to honor. I want us to recognize as adults that we model this for our children. They should be able to simply say, as long as I imitate my mother and father in their relationship with the Lord, I should be in pretty good shape. Because I know my mother and father always obey the Lord immediately, completely, and without complaint. You see, we model for our children because we are God's children. We're older than them. And so they should see a shining example of an obedient, honoring person who submits to their heavenly Father. What should we do when we're not that good example? We should confess that to the Lord and ask His forgiveness in misleading our children and in not honoring Him. But secondly, there may be times when you need to look your child squarely in the eye and say, I would like to ask your forgiveness. Daddy was angry when he disciplined you, and I'm to never discipline you out of anger. I'm to discipline you out of love, because discipline is part of loving. I discipline you because I love you, just as God disciplines me because He loves me. You see, the pattern of godliness in our relationship with the Lord is to be manifest in our relationship with our children. And though we are authorities, we're to be humble. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be haughty. We're not to act as if we're not sinful, because we are sinners raising little sinners. And we must all turn to the Lord. We must all look to Him for forgiveness. And so, as we think about this sermon, as we think about these words of Paul, I want you to go back in your mind's eye, and if you have your scripture open, you can look. And it speaks back in verse 18 of chapter 5 about this walk with the Spirit, this fullness of the Spirit. And then Paul begins to extrapolate what that looks like. And as he begins to explain what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to be a person who walks with the Spirit, who's in unity with the Spirit, he moves us to this idea of mutual submission found in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he gives us his first example of what it looks like for a wife to walk in the Spirit. A Spirit-filled wife walks with the Spirit by submitting to her husband. A Spirit-filled husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. A Spirit-filled child obeys and honors their mother and father. That's what it looks like for you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in our United States, in our nation, in their finite wisdom, people have established what they've called marriage relationships that are not marriage relationships. They're not biblical marriage relationships. A marriage relationship is between a man and a woman. The Bible's very clear about this. And so if you would like to have a biblical marriage, it must be between a man and a woman. The biblical aspect of this should also be that the wife submits to the husband, who is her head. Because this is a physical picture of the reality of Christ's union with his people. And the husband is to love his wife, serving her, leading her, protecting her, giving his life up for her as Christ gave his life up for the church. Children are to obey their parents and to honor them. In order to incite obedience, the apostle, under the power of the Holy Spirit, actually annexed a promise to this. He says, honor your father and mother. And then this little parenthetical statement in Ephesians 6:2. This is the first commandment with the promise. In other words, here's a bonus incentive. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He wants the child to know that there's a bonus blessing in being underneath the authority of your mother and father. There's this sense of a greater fulfillment, this greater incentive and blessing will fall upon you if you obey your mother and father in the Lord. And as you do so, it says two things. It says that it may go well with you. That makes sense. You're under the umbrella protection of the Lord. If your parents expose you to anything, you should have confidence that it has been sifted through God's word. If there's a movie they allow you to watch, if there's a book they allow you to read, if there's an event they encourage you to attend, you should be quite confident that it'll be a God-honoring situation because your mother and father have been placed over you to protect you and to instruct you, to guide you. So the important role of the parent is always to protect and instruct their child in the Lord, to point them to the Lord. But I also want you to recognize that not only will it go well with you, but that you may live long in the land. And you might think, well, my family's lived in Chattanooga a long time, so I guess that's the land. No, this is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from Exodus, and it's one of the commandments, honor your father and mother. And this idea of the commandment being given before the people of God entered into the promised land. And so the idea given here is that obey your mother and father, because when you go into the promised land of milk and honey, this place of blessing, you'll live a long time there. Now, many of us do believe that not only is this a literal land, but it's also a metaphorical. It's a figure of speech in a way, in that it represents our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're going to live long in the land, if we're going to live long in heaven, there's no such thing as heaven apart from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while this is referring to a literal land that literal Israel possessed in the Old Testament, it's now being helpfully applied by the apostle to help us see the beauty of our intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That it may go well with us, and that we may live long with him in the land, that we may forever and ever worship with the Lord, always near him, always reverencing him, always enjoying him. Now, Paul took a very positive approach. He gave us two clear commandments. He said, obey and honor. In essence, he's drawn some boundary lines for us, for our children, to know how to walk. In closing, I want us to think of the times when we stand up on the tee box and we're ready to tee off and hit a golf shot out. And we look at the tee box and we kind of lean upon the club and we look and we say, well, there's out of bounds over here to the left and there's water over here to the right and there's a sand trap out there about 250 yards. I don't think I have a club I can hit. I mean, maybe I'll putt. I don't want to do. I'm kind of frozen here. We recognize that God has given us boundaries, not to limit our fun, but to keep us out of trouble. Because there's a great cost. There's a penalty for hitting the ball out of bounds. There's a penalty for hitting the ball in the water. There's a penalty for hitting the ball in the sand trap. But God has provided this very wide fairway, this beautiful walk with the Lord this open space, this freedom of walking with the Lord. So I want you to look out, my younger brothers and sisters, look out upon your life as a beautiful framed field, a pasture filled with green grass and still waters, a great place of safety within a world of harm, a world that will seek to destroy you. Fall under the leadership of your godly parents. And as you grow to be adults, continue to fall under the leadership of the Lord. For as you walk with him now under the leadership of your parents, some of these marks and characteristics will follow you into your adult life. Learn to trust him now, that you might trust him when you become the patriarch and the matriarch of your family. Let's pray together. Father, we find such peace in knowing the work of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. You have granted that which you commanded through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as parents, as children, we pray, Lord, that you would always captivate our hearts, that this incentive to obey would entice and excite us to further blessing in our relationship with you, that we would know you better, that we would enjoy the intimacy of our walk with you. Father, give our children the grace to obey their mother and father in an honorable way. And Lord, help those of us who are parents to set forth an example of somebody who passionately pursues Christ, who weeps when they sing hymns, who reaches the lost as they drive down the street or during lunch. Make it a normal part of our life, Lord, to live the way you lived, in the power of your Spirit. We make these prayers in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Immediately following the benediction, rather than simply doing the closing hymn, which is a chorus, I'm asking that you would go to the top of the page and we'll do the song of assurance the way we did just a few moments ago. And so following the benediction, if you'll go to the top of the page of your bulletin, we'll do the song of assurance. Now, turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Amazing love.